May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So at times when God's word goes about the earth, it's in a very public way. For example, like John 3:16, maybe you've seen it at football games or basketball games, and it's on posters, and there's other campaigns that attempt to share the hope and joy of Jesus. And when the word of God goes out amongst this world, and in whichever way it goes out, it's a good thing, because the word of God is living and breathing and active, and the word of God can change people's hearts and minds. But today, in this text that of John chapter 3, we find Jesus and Nicodemus, and it's not a public conversation. Instead, it's a very private, personal conversation at a late night, actually, between Jesus and Nicodemus. And sometimes God's word doesn't work in a very public way, but instead in a private, personal way. And this is what's happening in John's gospel in this way between Nicodemus and Jesus. So what do we know about Nicodemus? He's both a Pharisee and a scribe. Simply put, this is saying that he is an expert in everything that has to do with the Old Testament. If he was on Jeopardy and they asked him some random Old Testament question, Nicodemus would get it, no problem, because he is the expert. This is what he knows more than most. Yet Nicodemus became Nick at night. But why? It appears that Nick had experienced some of Jesus' signs, some of his words, and he had experienced those things personally, and they affected him so much so that he was willing to risk a lot as a Pharisee and a scribe to visit with Jesus at night. So Nicodemus, he comes to speak with Jesus, and he doesn't ask him any questions. And instead, he comes privately to conversate to Jesus. He, through conversation, Jesus takes Nicodemus deeper into Scripture. He asks Nicodemus to recall the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And in this conversation, as Nicodemus and Jesus are talking, Nicodemus, who is the expert of the law, he is the scribe and the Pharisee, he's the expert of the Old Testament, Nicodemus, the teacher, becomes Nicodemus, the student. He sets aside his privileged position for just a moment, and he humbly sits at Jesus' feet. And he cautiously investigates Jesus, and this shows really how serious he is about the fact that Jesus had influenced him greatly. And it made him very curious. And this is a really large step for a Pharisee to take. Because a Pharisee really thinks they are the ones who are saving themselves. They are the ones who go, look at me, look how awesome I am. I tithe, I keep all the laws. I mean, I have got it together. You bless your heart, you don't. But I do. And that's there's the spirit that they have. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus and he says, hey, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with them. And Jesus says, well, Nick, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And in essence, even though Nick has no idea what Jesus is telling him, Jesus is saying, you have to be spiritually born. And this is not going to be anything that you're going to do for yourself. It's not going to be about how many laws you keep or how awesome you are or how perfect you are, even though we all know that's not true. Like, it's going to be that Jesus himself Nicodemus, I'm going to provide you with the gift of rebirth through the God-created and gifted work of baptism, and it's not going to be anything that you do. And so Jesus continues on. He tells Nicodemus not to marvel, probably because Nicodemus is marveling. That's just the way it works. So he's, no, don't marvel. And so probably because Nicodemus had a look on his face like, maybe try it with me. Y'all didn't share. Come on. I'm the only one on video. Man. Golly. I should pan down to y'all. See, Jesus is sharing all of this, and Nicodemus is marveling, and he then asks Jesus a question. How can these things be? Now notice, if you will, how Nicodemus begins this dialogue. He doesn't ask this any explicit question until like, hey, how can these things be? But he does make two statements, each offering a conclusion. First, he says Jesus is a teacher, one that has come from God. Second, that the miracles Jesus has been performing could only be done if God was with him. But buried not too deeply in those statements are perhaps some unstated questions. If you're a teacher and miracle worker sent by God, then Jesus, just who are you? What are you up to? It brings that old Lutheran question we receive in Luther's Catechism to the surface. What does all of this mean? And it's here we find Nicodemus teetering between doubt and faith. He falls halfway in between Zacharias' skeptical, how can I be sure of this, as the angel announces the fact that his son John will be born. And Mary's trusting curiosity, as she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? At the angel's announcement of the Savior. And Nicodemus' question, how can these things be, shows us a plea of a man who's struggling to understand when confronted with a reality that runs counter to much of what he has come to know and believe and teach as an expert of the law. He's struggling. But maybe we should cut Nicodemus some slack here. Because the fact of the matter is, we're full of questions on matters of faith oftentimes too. We're human beings. We're intellectually curious. God gave us the minds and the brains that he gave us, and he wants us to use them. So we want to understand how things work, what things mean, why things happen. God gave us all of our reason and our senses. And we're to apply these gifts that God has given us in service to him and our neighbors. And we do that. But it's also our incessant need to comprehend all that there is to know and to control everything that's around us. And when we try to do that, that's when we get into trouble. That's when we're not using our reason and our senses in the way that God has intended it. We want to seek knowledge like Adam and Eve, where God had intended innocence. And ever since that day that Adam and Eve wanted to know the difference between knowledge and good and evil, our human race has had this unquenchable desire to be like God. Knowing, not only do we want to know the difference between good and evil, we want to know and control all things in life. We want to have all the answers. We want to know everything about everything that there is to know. And when we think we know a little, we want to theorize and hypothesize and string together our little bits of knowledge to explain all things related to life. And so what happens is, when we do that, we often arrive at a conclusion that doesn't reconcile with what the author of and the creator and of all things arrives at. How he reveals to us all the things that he reveals to us. We don't often arrive in the same place. And so as a result, we overstep our bounds. We let our minds overshadow our souls. And what happens is Jesus has something to say to us. He says, hey, Nicodemuses, just hold on. Open your ears and your mind and your hearts. We may think we know and understand a great deal. And hey, God's, as I said, God gave us a brain. He's given us very smart people in this room. You're very intelligent. And we know a lot on a human scale. But I think God could also say to us, I've taught you everything you know, but I haven't taught you everything I know. See, the hows and whys of salvation are both answered for us in the familiar verses that are in John chapter 3. The familiar verse that we see on poster boards and bulletin boards, John 3:16, on advertisements near the end of this gospel lesson. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, in those words, not even 50 words, we have both the reason and the means for salvation. We have the how and the why. See, God so loved the world, not just that God loved us this much, which is also true, but God had a specific and particular plan. God so loved the world in this particular way. God loved the world in this specific manner. He loved it by showing that nothing, not even the necessity of death for his own son, would stand in the way of reconciling sinners to himself. Nothing. Not your sin, not your doubts, not your weakness of faith, not your shortcomings of knowledge or power or integrity or strength. Nothing would be able to separate you from Christ Jesus. And the why is the reason. His love for you and all people. His desire to share that love with you now and forever, for all eternity. Jesus came that you may not be condemned, but instead he granted you new life through the Holy Spirit working faith in your heart through the gift of baptism. In spite of your sinful nature and your sinful thoughts and your sinful words and your sinful actions, Jesus loves you just as he loves his own son. Actually, when Jesus sees you, or when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus because of the price he paid with his life, death, and resurrection. The gift is yours. And the how is the means. Well, it's the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's conveyed to you in his word. Whenever you open it up, whether in worship or personally, it's conveyed to you in baptism, in his absolution, in Holy Communion that we're going to have the privilege of receiving today. Because we gather for worship in a world that has really fallen from God, at times as followers of Christ, we can see ourselves in a privileged position. Well, I know the teachings of the faith. I've been a member of Grace Lutheran Church for 2 years or 5 years or 20 years or 40 years. But as Jesus reminds us through a word called sanctification, we never stop growing. It's a continual process throughout the rest of our life until the final breath that we take. Jesus is making us to be more and more like him through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our minds. That's why very intentionally in my email, at the end of my emails, for years, almost my entire ministry, I've put continuously under construction. Why? God's continuously working in my life, continuously making me to be more like Christ, and he's doing the same for you. And so I need to be reminded of that every time I send an email, and I hope you see it and you go, oh, Jesus is working in my life as well. See, he never stops working. As we sang earlier, there's a depth to the word and the working of God that you and I have not yet discovered. So we gather during Lent to be drawn again deeply into the wisdom of God's word. We set aside our privileged position and we humbly experience the wonder of his work. Through the waters of baptism, God brings you life. He claims you as his child. See, Jesus tells Nicodemus he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And what's beautiful to behold in John's gospel is the way that this relationship between Jesus and Nicodemus moves from a private conversation at night in the dark to a public witness of faith in the world. Here in this text, Nicodemus is questioning Jesus at night. But later, Nicodemus is questioning his own religious leaders, asking them whether or not they've given Jesus a fair hearing. Then finally at the end, at the crucifixion of Jesus, Nicodemus comes out into the open. He brings 75 pounds of spices to anoint Jesus. And so by faith, Nicodemus gives public witness to Jesus. Jesus, who died like a criminal, is buried like a king because of Nicodemus. See, it took time for Nicodemus to move from private conversation to public witness. It took time and the gracious working of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that gracious work is something that we need to remember today. As the world grows more and more hostile toward the Christian church, public conversations at work or at school can often become a little more challenging to have, maybe sometimes a little more difficult. People disagree with many of the social teachings of the church, and often people want followers of Jesus just to kind of, hey, you can believe what you want to believe. You have a right to do that, but will you just not involve me in that? Will you kind of just keep that to yourself, please? And so what this means is most of our public verses, like John 3:16 and others, may need to, again, be encountered in private ways with folks. It's in our relationships with people where God works through his word. Those late night conversations, they're not easy to have. It costs you something. But to hold up a sign at a sporting event, to go to Walmart and buy a Sharpie and some poster board, that's pretty easy. You can put John 3:16 on it and just raise it up, and that doesn't cost you much. But to enter into a private conversation with another person, you have to cultivate a relationship of trust. It takes time, that takes energy, that takes you being a good listener. You need to have a place where another person feels comfortable asking you questions, knowing that you will take the time to listen to their thoughts before asking them to listen to yours. So today, Jesus comes to us in this text with a vision of his public work. He's come not to condemn the world, but to save it. And the way in which he will do it, it's not always public, although it can be and often is. He chooses to be found also in personal and private conversations, changing lives in order to change his world. So friends, utilize those conversations that you have with those in your circles of influence to be an instrument of change by connecting people to Jesus in private and personal conversations you have throughout this week and in the days to come. Amen.